You're the God of this.
Hope Rescue Mission is a sponsor of Your Family Matters. For 121 years, Hope Rescue Mission, located at 645 North 6th Street in Reading, has provided a daily safe haven while ministering to the spiritual, physical, and emotional needs of the homeless in Berks County. We share the hope that can only be found in Christ, transforming the lives of those in need. Our programs feed, house, clothe, and guide men so that they experience a better quality of life. Over 10,000 square feet of thrift stores are located directly behind the mission, which is open on Mondays through Fridays from 8 to 5 and Saturdays from 8 to 4. We invite you to stop by and shop our large selection of gently used furniture, clothing, and homeless items as you support Hope. We're pleased to accept your donations of any of these items. Contact us at 610-375-4224 to arrange for a pickup at your home or business. Since the costs needed to operate and care for these men continues to grow, your support and continuing partnerships are so greatly appreciated. We receive no outside or government funding as we strive with the Lord's guidance and direction to restore those who seek our help to lead upright and productive lives. Please keep Hope Rescue Mission in your thoughts and prayers as we serve those in need during this harsh winter. Again, thank you, Hope Rescue Mission, for being a sponsor of Your Family Matters.
You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are.
This is Carla Dedesi here with Your Family Matters on 1180 WFYL, working for your liberty in the Philadelphia area. Thank you for being here with us this morning and every morning from 8 until 9. We have Miss Kathy Barnett, who is the CEO, founder, executive director of The Truth Exchange. Thank you for being here with us this morning.
No, thank you for inviting me. So very grateful for the opportunity.
So tell us a little bit about The Truth Exchange. What is it?
Well, Truth Exchange our mission is to engage minds to start thinking critically and decisively about the world, about the things that are going on around us, and to think about those things specifically from a perspective of truth, logic, and history. And we call that our worldview. And so that's the mission of Truth Exchange. So in every activity that we engage in, we do so with that understanding in mind, to engage people to start thinking critically about what's going on around them, not from a position of emotions, but from a position of what do we know to be true? What do we know to be facts? What do we know to be logical?
Does truth exist?
It does exist. It does exist. Depending upon who you talk to, truth may be relative, but we know. And again, that's why we emphasize, we engage people to start thinking, not from a position of, well, this is how I think, this is how I feel, this is my opinion, but we engage them to think from a position of, what do we know to be true? What do we know to be factual? What do we know that history has already told us is the truth? And so that's the perspective that we do. So we engage in a variety of activities in order to carry out that mission. We do things such as holding conferences. We held one on Islam of the Quran. We also held a conference on Israel. We organize bus trips to our representatives. State representatives, to engage in conversations with our state representatives, as well as to let people know this is doable. being an American and taking responsibility for the wonderful privilege that we have to be Americans, it's a doable thing. It's not something that we just abdicate to the elites, but it's something that we have been given the wonderful opportunity to inherit.
Right. And I agree with you that it's something that we do not abdicate to the elites. We do not abdicate it to the government schools, because I don't think that our government schools are doing a good job anymore of teaching our children to think critically, and also teaching our children that there is indeed truth.
Yes.
That there is black and there is white. Not everything is this gray area, this relative postmodern googly gop is what I call it, Kathy.
Exactly.
So did you listen to the president's speech at the National Prayer Breakfast? And if you did, are you able to share with us a little bit about, you know, I heard him say, and I know that one of the areas that you have a lot of knowledge is Islam, is that culture, is that religion. And I'd like you to talk to us a little bit about truth. I keep hearing this president and many people say that Islam is a religion of peace. And I hear them say that Christianity is not a religion of peace.
Right.
And I disagree, and I want to teach my children differently. And I know that you want to teach your children differently, because all of these little kids are the future of this great country.
You're right.
And if they do not know the truth, then our country is going to continue down this fast track off of the cliff. And I want to create a country that we are building better, brighter. And if we're building on fallacies, it's like that song they used to sing in Sunday school, the wise man built his house upon the rock.
Yes.
If we're not building, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand, there it is.
It's sinking sand.
Correct.
Going to sink, right?
Correct. So if we are not educating our future leaders on the truth, on the rock, on nobility, on righteousness, then it's on sand, and it is not going to last, and it is not going to turn out well. So, you know, you and I are going to probably go down a lot of little rabbit trails today, Kathy. But let's go back to Islam. What can you educate us and tell us about this religion?
Well, to your first question, yes, I did have the unfortunate pleasure of listening to our president speak on at the National Prayer Breakfast. And again, for those who may not have heard, his famous quote was, in case you Christians want to get up on your high horse, and lest you forget about the crusade. And he was talking in response to the Jordan pilot that was burned alive by ISIS. And so his response, his very first response to the American people regarding this brutal, asinine, barbaric action that was videotaped, that was highly produced, and that was sent out for the world to see, of another human being, not an American, but a human being burned alive by ISIS. Our president walks to the podium, and one of his first comments to the American people about this barbaric action is to inform us, don't get on your high horse. Remember Christians and the crusade. And all I can do, like the majority of those watching, is just, I mean, like, what can you do? I mean, it's kind of sickening.
Right.
It's ridiculous. But what this particular president is so famous about doing is not telling the rest of the story. And one of the things he did not tell is that, one, the crusade happened 1,000 years ago, 1,000+ years ago. So how is that relevant to today with this barbaric action that's taking place? Secondly, a very important key element that he forgot that I don't think he forgot, but that he intentionally
he omits things.
Yes, he does, is that the crusade was in a direct response to the Ottoman Empire running throughout all of the Middle East, running throughout into many parts of Europe, and on the verge of taking over Europe. And so, yes, there were a lot of, I mean, we're human beings. And if you can find one person that doesn't have an ounce of sin in them, keep them away from everyone else, because they're going to be tainted one way or the other. And I have never seen such a person. We know of such a person in scripture named Jesus Christ, but I have not personally laid eyes on anyone that has been perfect outside of Christ himself. And so, yes, things happen, very bad behavior, but I just think it gives somewhat of a pulse check on the type of president we have that will come to the stand. And one of his first responses to the American people regarding Islam, regarding ISIS that follows Islam, is to chastise us about not getting on our high horse to condemn them, because 1,000+ years ago, the Crusades did horrific things in the name of Christianity. Mm-hmm. So it's ridiculous on so many levels.
Mm-hmm. Well, and it's ridiculous on so many levels because, as you said, that was 1,000 years ago, number one. Number two, they were trying to come in and destroy and take over. We were trying to keep the Muslims out.
It was
out.
In direct response Correct. To the barbaric actions of Islam, of Muslims running throughout all of Middle East, running into Europe.
Right.
And on the verge of taking it over.
Correct. Correct. And so let's come up to today, where what is happening today currently is that most recently the 21 Christians who were beheaded. These are people who are peaceful.
Yes.
They just want to live. They
Looking
just want
for
to
employment.
Worship.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So, and these Muslim terrorists, and what does ISIS stand for? Remind us. Because I think ISIS is too cute of a name. It's the Islamic Sisterhood. Mm. Okay, that is what that stands for. Again, Muslims. This is, it's not the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Swedes that are doing this.
Yes.
Okay? It's the Islamic Sisterhood
Yes.
that is coming in and basically, barbarically, hurting people that do not believe in their God and believe in their culture and believe in their ways and believe in their violence.
Yes, exactly.
So talk to us a little bit about, we know that we both disagree with how Obama is handling this, as well as many other people in our great United States of America. But tell us, you know, I just finished reading the book by Ayan Hirsi Ali, which is called Infidel. And she grew up in Ethiopia, and she grew up in that Muslim community, not fundamentalists, not with the extremists. She grew up in the Muslim community, like all of her friends did, all of her mothers did. And she talks in this book about how the women are beaten every night. You just hear them screaming and yelling and crying, and this is just normal. This is what the little boys grow up seeing, their aunts, their grandmothers, their moms, their sisters beaten up to a pulp. So is that a peaceful religion?
Not at all. Doesn't sound peaceful, does it?
Mm-mm.
But, you know, now you said another thing that was key as well. And that is one of the first things you have to do when you're trying to engage and understand what is going on around you. And that is to understand your enemy, or to understand the people that you're contending with. And one of the reasons why in our nation, as well as the European nation, we tend to come together with our hat in our hand, going to the Muslim, the Arab community, asking for peace. And the reason why one peace agreement after peace agreement after peace agreement fail is because we fail to realize who it is we're dealing with, right? And so one of the things that you just said, that this particular lady grew up around, you know, just Muslims, family, friends, not fundamentalists. But that's a key thing to understand, is that the two primary camps of Islam is moderate or conservative. Now, moderate are some of the people that my former neighbors, you know, they seem very nice. They're very pleasant, very loving, very kind. You know, their kids came to my house. My kid went to their home. We had dinners together. Just very nice people, right? Now, that's the moderate. And then you have the conservative. These are the fundamentalists. These are what we would consider the extremists, the radicals. Now, what separates the two groups of people? The moderate starts with themselves in the center. I love C.S. Lewis, his book, The Problem with Pain. And one of the quotes that he has in there is that when man became aware of God as God and himself as self, man had to decide who was going to sit at the center of his life. Was God going to sit at the center of his life, or was he, self, going to sit at the center of his life? And I just love that because it kind of paints a picture of the choices we have to make. Is God going to sit at the center of my life, or am I going to sit at the center of my life? And I say that to say, with the moderate, they place themselves at the center of their life, and they say, okay, listen, I want to be mainstream. I want to be nice. I want to blend in. I want to work, care for my children, buy a home, live comfortably. So I'm going to pick and choose portions of the Quran. It's the same Quran. The Quran that the moderate is reading is the same Quran that the conservative, radical, extremist Muslim is reading. It's the same Quran. But the difference is the moderate says, I'm going to start with me. And me want to blend in. Me want to be a part of the American dream, the American idea, and just go with the main, with the flow of things. And so I'm going to pick and choose portions of the Quran that I agree with. And other portions, I'm going to say, well, that's not relevant for today. That was relevant back then in the 7th century during Muhammad's time, but it's not relevant today. Now, an extremist or a conservative is their actual title, but we see them as extremists. They actually take the Quran at its word, and they interpret it based on what it says. It's kind of like you and I as Christians, we would identify ourselves as conservative Christians, right? We take the word of God as it is, right? We don't say, well, this part is relevant for me today. Everything in the New Testament is relevant today, but everything in the Old Testament is no longer relevant. That was relevant back then during Moses' time, but it's not relevant today. Now, which of those is being true to Islam? The one that says, I'm going to take the whole book as it is, and right, I'm going to align my life according to what this book that I believe is the word of God says.
I have to ask you a question. I don't not want you to lose your train of thought, but I'm writing down all of these questions that I have for you. Because my first question is, do moderates even exist in the Middle East? Or are these Islams able to be moderates because they live in the United States of America, where we value freedom of religion?
Yeah, that's a very good question. I'm sure moderate exists.
In the Middle East,
in the Middle
think?
East. Yes, okay. I'm sure. Like Jordan, for example, Turkey, for example, these particular people we tend to see, they're not really our friends, but they serve the purpose of helping America and the rest of the world kind of keep at bay, some of the extremist factions in the region. So
they're not as violent. To us in the United States, we
right now
see them as more civilized. I mean,
exactly.
I use that word.
Right, because to burn someone alive and to videotape it is really an animal. It's beneath the standard of an animal. Would animals do that to their own and then take such a great pleasure out of it? Maybe
post
for survival.
It all over Facebook?
Yeah, exactly, right? So I do not hesitate to call what we're seeing animalistic, is barbaric, is beneath humanity. And maybe they should, so anyway.
It's uncivilized.
It's uncivilized completely. But the other part that you said, another terminology, here it is, global Islamification. And that is the goal of Islam is to spread Islam. The goal of Christianity is to what? It's to spread the mess. It's to spread the good news. Well, the goal of Islam is to spread the news of Islam.
But don't we do it in two different ways?
We do it in completely two different ways. One of the ways Islam does it, if you look at the continent of Europe, it's a perfect example of how global Islamification happens in three stages. When they enter, they spread,
where they're entering the culture, whether it be France or England or
America, when they enter into the culture, that's stage one, they enter into a culture. When they enter, they spread, they multiply, typically and statistically, they tend to have more children than the rest of us. And also, they tend to bring family members over along with them. So one step one in the whole goal, in the whole global Islamification, is to enter into various cultures. And when you enter into that culture, to spread yourself throughout that culture. And when you spread, and where we see them spreading, non-Muslims are no longer considered equal. So when they enter, they spread. Where they spread and become a larger faction in the population, non-Muslims are no longer equal. And so that's their goal.
And this is where you start seeing things like in France, where they have the neighborhoods where non-Muslims cannot even walk through.
No go
zones.
Because
it is unsafe.
Yeah.
So would you consider those Muslims moderates or conservatives? Because I would consider them conservatives.
I would consider them conservative.
They're going to attack me. That's barbaric, just because I do not have a headdress on and I am a Christian woman.
Right. Well, they are conservative, right? Because like you and I, they are following what they believe to be the word of God, right?
Right. So, and I'm going to let you teach us. So how do Christians want to spread Christianity? Do we say, oh, you're a Muslim, you can't walk through our neighborhood because we're going to kill you?
Right. But that's another really another aspect of Islam that we have to understand. And when we did the conference on Islam, understanding Islam of the Quran, not Islam of what I think it is or Islam of someone telling me it's a religion of peace, but let's understand Islam based on what the Quran says. Because if you want to understand Christianity, then you would go to the Bible, to the Christian Bible, and you would read it if you want to understand it. So if you want to understand Islam, well, then go to the Quran, because the Quran informs the Muslim what Islam is all about. And so when we did that, one of the things we talked about is Islam just a religion? You already asked the question, is Islam a religion of peace? And I think we can turn on our news today and see that that's not the case. Islam of the Quran, because ISIS believe they are aligning themselves with the Quran and many of the other terrorist organizations, Hezbollah and some of the other ones. But the other unavoidable that you must ask yourself when you're looking at Islam is it just a religion? Because to your question, how do Christians go about spreading the good news? Well, it's a religion for us. And so we go about and we talk to people about it and we share the love of Christ and all of those particular things. But with the Muslim, Islam is not just a religion. Islam is, there's three facets to it, and I call it RPM so that I can remember. But it is a religion, it is a political system, and it is a military system. So when our president, who has stood up on numerous occasions to inform us that Muslims have freedom of religion like everyone else, once again, he's not telling the whole story. Because I can, as a Christian, I can accept a non-Christian. And I will employ, I've been in a position to employ non-Christians, go to dinner with non-Christians. I believe non-Christians should have equal rights, just like I have equal rights. I believe they should have equal protection under the law. They should have equal access to everything that I have equal access to. There should be no difference, right? So that's the view of a Christian. We can separate our religion from the political system in which we live in and from our military system in which we live in, but not a Muslim. When you accept Islam, we're not just accepting their religion. We're accepting also their political system, which is Sharia law, which is another example that we see going on in the European countries, because many of the European countries have allowed Muslims to have a different bill of rights and a different constitution, which is the Sharia law, than the rest of the Europeans.
Tell us what Sharia law says.
Oh, Sharia. I mean, Sharia law is very exorbitant. But it's the Sharia law and the Hadith literature that they align their lives with. One of the things with Sharia law is that if you are a Muslim and then you convert to Christianity or to any other religion, you can be killed. That's a part of Sharia law, right? The wife has to, the female at a certain age has to start covering up, right? That's a part of Sharia law and Hadith literature. How you go to the, I mean, and it covers every single aspect of their lives. When they pray, what direction that they are to pray in, when they use the restroom, which hand they're supposed to use, if they're shaking someone's hand, which hand they're supposed to use in shaking. It covers absolutely between the Sharia law and the Hadith literature, it covers absolutely every single aspect of their life. So
it sounds very oppressive.
So to tell a Muslim, I will accept your religion, but not your the other aspects of you, is to tell me, I mean, it's breaking them apart. It's intertwined. You cannot have just a religion. For the Muslim, they cannot have just a religion and not the other aspects of it. But what Americans and what our leaders need to understand is that if we're going to be a land that allows people to come in, then we need to force the issue that, yes, you do have religious freedom, but we will not make accommodations for these other aspects of who you are. And we already see, I just got a news report yesterday, New York City is now going to be recognizing and celebrating the Islamic holidays.
Well, let me just address that for a minute, because I just recently finished reading a book by Sarah Palin that addresses what you're saying, that a lot of our universities here in the United States are accommodating Muslim parts of Sharia law, I guess, like, you know, they have to eat certain foods at certain times, or they have to pray at certain times, or they have to do foot washing. So they're providing in the bathrooms like separate, sinks so that they can do their foot washing. And this is costing all of the university a lot of money. Now, if you're going to provide these things for the Muslim religion, why not the Christian religion?
Well, because the Christian religion is not so oppressive and it doesn't require all of that and then some, right? Because if a Christian does require all of that, now you're moving out of what true Christianity is all about and moving into man-made laws, right? Mm-hmm. Which is why we're contending with Islam, mm-hmm. right? Because from a Christian perspective, it's not the same God. We do not serve the same God. They reckon there's a God. In Christianity, there's a God in Islam. There's Jesus in Christianity. There's Jesus in Islam. But they're not the same. Their Jesus is not our Jesus. Their God, as far as Allah, is not our God, is not our view of God.
And I want to talk about who they think Jesus is. But just to go back to the universities, I guess my point there is that they're making all these accommodations for Muslims, yet they won't let a Christmas tree be put
yes.
up at Christmas,
okay.
or the nativity scene
mm-hmm.
be placed at Christmas time.
And many universities are also now banning Christian organizations, Christian clubs.
Right, whether it's crew mm-hmm. or, you know, just Bible studies, or having churches come onto the campuses and have buses take the kids to churches on Sundays. But this is what I want our children and our listeners to think about critically. If we are going to provide special accommodations for one religious group, then why not for the Jews? Why not for the Christians? Why not for everyone?
Right.
So, I mean, I think that they should not be doing it for the Muslims in the universities or in the little towns like France, or what mm-hmm. they're beginning to do here as well. But, you know, let's talk about what you're saying. So, you have just shared with us that in the Muslim religion, they do have a man named Jesus. Our Jesus in the Christian religion is a man full of grace, and love is the greatest commandment. Love, love, love. And I believe that here in the United States of America, the reason that we can go to Chick-fil-A, let's say, and there's a Muslim, a Jew, and a Christian, and an atheist, all sitting and peacefully munching on their waffle fries, is because we were founded on Christian principles.
Yes, we were. Yes, we are.
I don't think that we can go to Iran or some other countries and be sitting or even walk around in the streets and feel this safety that we have here. Mm-hmm. But it is interesting because I know that we're going to get to this later. Israel is the other place. Now, they have to put a lot of safety measures up. And I believe it's because they have that Judeo-biblical Old Testament rule of law that they're abiding by. But you can go there and eat and have many different faiths sitting and eating and, yes. and not be fearful that mm-hmm. somebody is going to, you know, drag me out as a woman that doesn't have my husband with me or my brother with me.
Right.
I don't have to be fearful yeah. as a woman. So I know that we're getting a little bit off topic, but what do the Muslims think Jesus? What yeah. do they think of him?
You know, well, in short, they consider him to be a prophet. A really good person.
That's what the Quran teaches?
Yes. And so they acknowledge that there was this man named Jesus that lived among us, and he was a really, really good man, and that he is going to have a bodily resurrection when their 12th imam comes in. But before I go to that part, let me go back to something that you said earlier, and that is, how would we be treated if we went into Iran or Egypt or any other Middle Eastern Arab country? You and I, being non-Muslims, we would have to pay a jizya because we would be considered dhimmi, not equal. So we don't have equal privileges. If you're a Muslim, then you have, you know, full privileges to do whatever you want to do, you know, under the law, of course. But if you are a non-Muslim, you are called a dhimmi. You are not the equal to a Muslim. And as a result, you must pay a jizya, which is a tax, because you're a non-Muslim. And if you want protection under the law, you have to pay a tax called a jizya. And, you know, and like, I, you know, like those 20 plus Christians who Coptic Christians who left Egypt going into other parts of the country, other parts of the Middle East to find work. Their unemployment rate, our real unemployment rate, is 11%. We can't even imagine what their unemployment rate is. And so people don't have jobs, especially if you're a non-Muslim in a Muslim country operating under Sharia law. Your odds of faring well financially is slim to none. And yet you have to come out of your pocket somehow to pay this jizya. And if you do not pay this tax, then it's open season. A Muslim can rape your daughters or your wife. They can kill you. They can burn down your building, your home, and there's no protection under the law. So if you want protection as a dhimmi, a non-equal, because you're not a Muslim, you have to pay a fee. So that's one way you and I would be treated if we went and lived in Iran. So that's, and if you're gay, you would be beheaded, right? And if you're a feminist, you will be whipped and imprisoned and thrown into a dungeon until you die, most likely. They have zero tolerance. And yet they come here and they expect extreme tolerance from us. Well, that's because they have a mindset. And that mindset is that it is up to every good Muslim. And that's the other reason why we tend to not understand the people that we're contending with. See, for a conservative Muslim, a Muslim who believes the Quran is the word of God, and they have decided to align their whole life up to the most minutiae of events, like which direction your toilet must face. They have aligned their entire life to align with this word because they believe this is the word of God. And you and I, we all have known cases where they have strapped a bomb on their child and sent their child into public places. Now if that's not dedication to your faith, I don't know what is. And yet, so when you're looking at a conservative, one who has aligned their entire life to the Quran, one thing you have to understand is that if you are a good Muslim, it is mandated that you create as much chaos as possible, because your 12th Imam, Mahdi, which is also their what he's the Antichrist from a Christian perspective, but it is their Christ that is returning. Their 12th Imam only comes out of great chaos. Now, this sounds like a fiction story, right?
I know,
but
right?
But it's not. This is what is going to be your face.
But Kathy, you have to go back and share with us, what is an Imam? Am I saying it right?
Yes, the 12th Imam. This is their
How many
Christ.
Do we have right now? Are I we on no the first, idea. The second? We don't know, but
they're
we do
waiting
know
for their 12th Imam.
Is that the most
to
chaos possible is going to bring this 12th
he
Imam?
He comes out of extreme chaos. And when he comes, he will usher in an era of getting rid of the infidels. And who are considered the infidels, right?
Jews, Christians, atheists, every homosexuals,
non-Muslim.
Right, every non-Muslim.
Every non-Muslim. That is what he does. And he ushers in this period of extreme peace, right? Sounds very familiar to the
it
Christian
does.
Story,
this
doesn't
is
it?
Revelation.
Sounds
this
very
is
familiar.
Antichrist.
And when you begin sounds to read about who this 12th Imam is, he looks exactly, from a Christian perspective, he mirrors the Antichrist. For us, right? But to them, this is because for the Christian, the Antichrist comes out of what? Out of extreme chaos. Whether you believe in the rapture or not, is going to be a period of time that is increased stress and pressure and chaos and persecution and just mayhem all around to the extent that this Antichrist is going to come and the world is going to literally bow down to this one person. Now, that's the Christian's perspective. Well, for the Muslim, their 12th Imam, their savior, comes out of extreme chaos, but it's up to the good Muslim to create as much chaos as possible. So when you see them, when you see Muslims acting in very barbaric, inhumane, ridiculously defunct manners,
diabolical,
just asinine, like we don't even have the words to understand what it is that they're doing, we need to know they are being good Muslims. According to the Quran, they are doing their part in creating as much chaos as possible, because for them to create that chaos, their savior comes out of extreme chaos, and it's up to them to create as much chaos mm-hmm. as possible. Mm-hmm. And that's a pivotal kind of understanding.
And that's also, that is wonderful. Thank you for educating us on that. But I will tell you that that also is just the antithesis of what the Bible teaches.
It is.
As Christians, we are to be peacemakers. We are to be united. We are not to be bringing pain, hurt, division into our families, into our communities, into our nations. That is not what Christ did, although he kind of did, right? I mean, it's kind of like an oxymoron. Here's a man that comes, he's preaching peace, but yet he has his haters,
right?
And so he ends up being crucified. Mm-hmm. So he ends up dying a violent death for all of us in right. God's will, although he was supposed to be a peacemaker. So I just want to
But
make
it's the perfect
sure.
word that you said. It's the polar opposite of Christianity. It's the polar opposite. And I think that it's a key understanding for our leaders to understand. They don't, because they keep rushing to the Middle East with one peace agreement after another that becomes a failed peace agreement. We have a president that is pressuring Israel to just stand aside so that he
why?
Can give.
Why are they pressuring Israel? I mean, you and I know that there's a spiritual reason why they're pressuring Israel to just back down. But you have this little tiny country in the Middle East, this tiny, tiny little piece of land. Nobody wanted it. Okay. You know what? Iran, Iraq, Syria, you have your piece of land. Why don't you worry about your little garden and try and grow stuff there?
Yeah.
Stay out of Israel's land. So now you have Israel, and they are producing, and
yes.
they are powerful.
A land of
and they
milk
are blessed.
And honey.
Yes, you're
yes.
right. Canaan. They are blessed.
Yes.
So why is this president trying to make the prime minister of Israel kind of be quiet to what I see is violent and a bunch of crazies? Why?
I know, right? I mean, who knows? I mean, who knows the exact mind of a person except for the spirit of that person? And so I will not say that I know exactly what he's thinking, but as every rational thinking person can look at the situation right before Iran now has a new prime minister over it. But right before the new prime minister, we had Ahmadinejad, and he was a very, very vocal person about the role of America, about the role of Israel, which is to be non-existent, and about the role of America, that we are the big devil to be destroyed, that we are a bunch of infidels. And so there's no secret about how Iran feels about America, to the extent that they've been on sanctions for as long as I can remember, in order to keep them neutralized and contained. And now we have a president with absolutely no substantive show on it, on Iran's part, that they are moving into a completely different direction. Our president says, well, you won't know unless you give them a try. So you want us to give, you want Israel to give them the capability of what it would take in order to make a nuclear weapon under the banner of let's just give them a try and see what happens. And that's just ridiculous. And I love Israel's. It's more than just a mantra, never again. And everything that we hear from them and see in the way that they behave, you can tell that for Israel, it is more than a mantra of never again. Never will there be another Holocaust, and that they would do whatever it takes. But that in and of itself, the notion of Islam doing whatever it takes never to have a Holocaust again, is a very, your listeners should be concerned. There should be some fear that rises up on the inside of us of what does that really mean?
I have a lot of Jewish friends. I grew up in an area where I was the token goyim, they called me, which meant the token Gentile. And I know that that's a word that should be, right, that should be offensive, because they'll say, oh, Carla, don't call yourself that. But they loved me. I went to so many bar and bat mitzvahs. I can say, you know, Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam. We were just at a bat mitzvah a couple of weeks ago. And I say to my friends over and over again, why do you vote for administrations that are against Israel? Because many of my Jewish friends are Democrat. And if you look at the history of this country, it tends to be the Democratic presidents who really are not big supporters of Israel. And it tends to be Republicans or conservatives that are pro-Israel, and we understand that we want an ally over there, and that
they are civilized. Our only ally. They are the only democracy surrounded by 22 Arab nations.
So why do you think that people of Jewish faith here in this country maybe do not understand the urgency or the need to stand up for their Israel?
I know.
I mean, maybe you don't have an answer for that.
I don't know if it's the exact answer, but when I think about that, I think to myself, blindness, spiritual blindness, just completely unaware. And we see that in so many different aspects of our world today, of our culture today, just completely blind and oblivious to what it is that they're doing. Now in most kindergartens, they're teaching children about homosexuality, how to recognize it and to respect it. That's insane. A five-year-old is only concerned with, you know, who am I going to eat with at recess today or play with, right?
And that should be the only thing that they're worried about at five.
But we have adults who are complete, not so much that they're evil and that they have an evil intent, but
they have an agenda.
Maybe those very senior above them have an agenda at the more national level, but the people that I've interacted with at the school level, they do not come across as evil or hateful people, but very oblivious, very blind, absolutely no ability to make how to connect the dots on how inappropriate their behavior or some of the things that they're doing are. The other thing, so if it's not spiritual blindness, it's a willful ignorance. And we have a lot of that. We have people in this culture today, I often say they don't know, they don't want to know, and then they get mad at you if you tell them so. So it's like a willful ignorance. I'm ignorant, I want to stay ignorant, and how dare you come over here and try to inform me. Mm-hmm. And what can you really do in either of those situations except speak truth
and pray.
Speak truth and pray.
Another question for you. So we've talked today about the moderate and the conservative Muslims. Let's go back to the moderates, which we believe we have a lot of here in this country. And they're trying to mainstream and look American, is what I'm hearing you say. But I do not see these moderates. I would want to see them saying, this is terrible, what's happening in the Middle East, stop it now. Why are they not standing up to say, we do not agree with this? Yes, the Quran may say this, but this is wrong. Why do they not stand up? Because as a Christian, when I hear on the news, which thankfully I haven't heard this in a while, but that there's a Christian that shot an abortion doctor outside of Planned Parenthood, I stand up and say, that is wrong.
Right.
You are not to play God. That person may be doing something that we believe is wrong, but now you, two wrongs never, ever, ever make a right. Mm-hmm. Why do we not have more moderate Islam standing up and saying on Facebook, this is barbaric and disgusting what you are doing. Stop it.
Yeah. Awesome question. I mean, it really is the million-dollar question. And here's the reason. The Quran is the nucleus of every Muslim. And it has a very strong gravitational pull. And right now, they may consider themselves Muslim. But let me tell you something about self. Remember, I talked about C.S. Lewis and who is going to sit at the center, whether God or whether self. One thing we know about self, when you place self at the center of your life, like moderate Muslims do, self is very fickle, right? Self can, you know, if it's hot one moment and the next moment it's cold again, right? So self is not a rock or that firm foundation that you talked about earlier that you want to build your foundation upon, right? Because it shifts and it could be sinking sand. So with the Muslim, with the moderate Muslim that says, okay, I'm going to put myself in the center of my life and this is what I want. I want to fit in. I want to be mainstream and all of that. Well, self is fickle. So when, and the thing about the Quran is that the Quran has a strong gravitational pull. And so one of the things that a Muslim friend told me is that once moderates begin to see the impact that the conservatives are, the conservative Muslim is having on the world and how the world is beginning to turn and accommodate, how the world is beginning to turn and in fear and in submission to Islam, the moderate will also turn and give their lives back mm-hmm. in whole to Islam. It's kind of like the prodigal son. Right. The moderate is the prodigal son of the conservative. But once the moderate sees the impact that the conservative Muslims are having on the world and how the world is beginning to turn and take notice and beginning to turn and lift sanctions, that is actually working. These things are actually in play. The Quran has such a gravitational pull that it will pull these moderates right back into them. Mm-hmm. So now, does a moderate know that now? I don't know.
Well, I think that that's a great analogy, that when you have self there, my dad always says, you know, when you have self at the center, it's like a boat with a lot of wind without an anchor. You're just going to go wherever the wind, wherever the current pulls you, the largest current.
And that's why we see a lot of our politicians today.
We do. And when you're anchored with God, we are not perfect as Christians, but it is easier not to be blown around and be blown off course.
Yeah.
When you keep looking to the Bible, the Old and the New Testament, Christ's life and God and what he really, how we really should be thinking about these issues, whether it's how we educate our children, how we teach our children about the barbaric things that are happening in the world today. I mean, we can ignore it or we can train our children up. I mean, listen, there, if you read the Old Testament, and I know that you have, there's been barbaric things happening from the beginning of time. And, you know, we're getting short on time, and that's why I'm so thankful that this is just part one with Kathy Barnett and the Truth Exchange.
Yes.
Because I do encourage everyone to listen to this podcast, but also listen to part two and share them with friends. But again, I'm just going to thank Kathy Barnett for being here with us today from the Truth Exchange, and tell us how we can get in touch with you. Facebook,
yes,
website.
Yes, exactly.
Newsletters.
Yes, we do have a newsletter. If you go to truthexchange.net, truthexchange, TRUTHEXCHANGE.net, you will, we have a subscribe button on the far right hand side of our page, so you can sign up for our newsletters. We keep it very, we want to engage the minds to think critically, but in a manner that is effective. So we will not be writing books to anyone. Also, you can go to Facebook and you can like us, like our homepage, facebook.com/truthexchange, there as well to get in touch with us.
Okay. Thank you for joining us with Carla Dedessi, Your Family Matters, here at 1180 WFYL. Remember to like and follow my books at Julia Learns on Facebook, and like and follow Your Family Matters at Carla Dedessi.
Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. You're the God. You're the God of this.
Hope Rescue Mission is a sponsor of Your Family Matters. For 121 years, Hope Rescue Mission, located at 645 North 6th Street in Reading, has provided a daily safe haven while ministering to the spiritual, physical, and emotional needs of the homeless in Berks County. We share the hope that can only be found in Christ, transforming the lives of those in need. Our programs feed, house, clothe, and guide men so that they experience a better quality of life. Over 10,000 square feet of thrift stores are located directly behind the mission, which is open on Mondays through Fridays from 8 to 5 and Saturdays from 8 to 4. We invite you to stop by and shop our large selection of gently used furniture, clothing, and homeless items as you support Hope. We're pleased to accept your donations of any of these items. Contact us at 610-375-4224 to arrange for a pickup at your home or business. Since the costs needed to operate and care for these men continues to grow, your support and continuing partnerships are so greatly appreciated. We receive no outside or government funding as we strive with the Lord's guidance and direction to restore those who seek our help to lead upright and productive lives. Please keep Hope Rescue Mission in your thoughts and prayers as we serve those in need during this harsh winter. Again, thank you, Hope Rescue Mission, for being a sponsor of Your Family Matters.